Corn. Welcome to Worldwide Bible Class. Pastor Wolfmuller here, St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, looking at the life of Jacob with Martin Luther. Here we are. Genesis chapter 35, verses 5, 6, and 7. That's going to be our territory today. Now, we'll remember that we are, what's going on? We're headed back to Bethel, where Jacob was probably 28 years earlier. So remember, Bethel is the place where Jacob was fleeing from his brother after he and his mom had tricked Isaac into doing the right thing and giving him the blessing, and Esau wants to murder him. So he runs, he gets to Bethel, he's got nothing, he sleeps on a rock, and the Lord gives him this beautiful vision of the incarnation, the ladder upon which the angels are ascending and descending. Well, he's then over with his uncle. He gets married. That's 14 years of slave labor, another 6 years on top of that. Then he's back into the promised land, and he's settled up in Shechem, but there's the rape of his daughter and the war that breaks out there in Shechem, and that probably is 8 years, and now they're leaving Shechem, and they're heading back to Bethel. So it's 28 years later, and we're coming back. And as they're going down, the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. Now remember, this is a land that is filled with intimidating characters. That's always described as giants in the land, all these great warring, angry people, and yet Jacob is able to bring him and his family safely through all of these villages with great animosity in complete peace and come into Luz or Bethel because the Lord was making them terrified. And so Luther talked about that in the text that we had studied a couple weeks ago about how they were so overwhelmed with terror that no one dared even to make a sound, say nothing of drawing a sword. He, that is the Lord, shattered the power of their bows as well as shields, swords, and warfare. So they were not ready and brave enough to fight. And here's how the Lord fights. Remember how Luther says he fights in the heart. He takes away the strength of the heart. He makes us afraid and terrified and so forth and so on. So that was the Lord's work to preserve Jacob and his family. This did not happen through the stratagems of Simon or Levi, but by the power of the promise and faith of the patriarch and his own, however weak it may have been. So the Holy Spirit reminds us, here we get into this week's text, and this is really pretty quite amazing. There's a lot of theology here, but there is a lot of comfort here as well, because we're going to get into this doctrine of creation. The Holy Spirit reminds us by this example that we should learn the doctrine of creation correctly. Now, I was thinking about this. We should. Remember the parallel? Let me see if I can get to it. In the Small Catechism, where it says, I believe in God. I had this on the Small Catechism earlier, but I moved it. First creed, Small Catechism. There it is. Creed, first article. Remember how Luther teaches us to confess this. He says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he's given me and still sustains my body and soul, all my limbs and senses, my reason and all the faculties of my mind. It's kind of a weird translation we don't use, but anyway, together with food and clothing, house and home, family property, that he provides me daily and abundantly with all the necessities of life, protects me from all danger, preserves me from all evil. All this he does out of pure fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness on my part. This is, notice what's going on here. Normally, when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we're thinking way, way, way back to the beginning, to the first 6 days, when the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. When the Lord said, divide the sky from the seas, and the land from the sea, and the sky is filled with stars, and the ocean's filled with fish and the land's filled with people, etc. There's this, we think way, way back. But Luther is not thinking of the original making. Look, I believe that God has created what? Me. And all that exists. Oh, yeah, everything else. And has given me and still sustains my body. And so this body, this is right here. Creation is not a way, way, way back then. Creation is right now. So that the Lord has created everything that I am, the Lord has made. And everything that I am, the Lord has sustained. That he continues to keep me alive and in this body. That he provides all that I need from outside, he provides. And that he protects. And this is going to be really the major theme here, that he protects me from all danger, right? Right there, that is going to be what Luther's going to lean into when we talk about the doctrine of creation. He preserves me from all evil. So that God is the maker is a great comfort, because that making is my protection. So let's go back to it and see it in the commentary. So this spirit reminds us by this example that we should learn the doctrine of creation correctly, namely that all things are in God's hands, and that we should accustom and encourage ourselves to confident trust in our Creator, which, to be sure, is still very small and weak in us. So this is the whole problem. This is why we have the scriptures, why we're studying it, why we're into it, is because we're called to this confident trust, but it's a small trust and a weak trust. For if we firmly concluded that God is our creator, we would certainly believe that he has heaven and earth in his hands and all things which are contained by these. To be sure, if we saw the world shattered and falling into ruin with all the elements hanging over our necks, we would nevertheless say, even in falling, you will not fall unless God wills it. So that everything is in the command and control of God. He is the creator, which means he still is the sustainer and the one who makes everything happen. Even if it were hanging over our head, can you imagine? Here's the moon or some sort of asteroid or something that's falling out of the sky and it's right over your head. You say, look, even if it was hanging over our head, we'd say, you will do me no harm and not overwhelm me. And even if it seems good to God that I should be overwhelmed by your huge mass, let what is good in the Lord's eyes be done. My times are in his hands. Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy, from those who persecute me. This is all as the Lord's will. But if it seems otherwise, I shall scoff at you, O heaven and earth, together with the Turks and Papists and all other ragings of the whole world. So there's this faith, and here's the, we don't want to miss this scoffing. Where is it? Yeah, here. This is maybe the main thing. I shall scoff at you. If it seems otherwise, I shall scoff, O heaven and earth, together with the Turks. Remember the threat of the Turks overwhelming the Holy Roman Empire is still a live thing. It's a little bit less now at the end, but it was, I mean, huge in the 1520s and 30s. Charles kind of makes a stand at, where is that, at Vienna in 1536 or something. So it's a little bit less, but that's actually, Luther's going to get into some of that history a little bit down the page if we get there. Still a live threat. The papists also still a very live threat. That this is the confidence that God is our creator gives us the courage to scoff at these great enemies. Heaven, earth, Turks, papists, whatever armies are lined up to fight against us, there's a scoffing. And that scoffing is important. This scoffing is spiritual warfare. Because heaven and earth, when it's falling on your neck, and the Turks and the papists, when they are in military array to come and destroy you, the thing that they want, and the thing that the devil is trying to create with them, is fear. And so that there's always a battle for your fear. There's always a fight for what am I afraid of? Because the fear of the heart belongs to God, but the devil is always trying to get a hold of it. Remember, there's three things that the heart does, maybe four, maybe five, but at least three things the heart is always doing: fearing, loving, and trusting. And the devil is always trying to get a piece of that fear or a piece of that love or a piece of that trust off of God and onto something else. And so he's always bringing fearful things to us. He's always bringing lovely things to us. He's always bringing trustworthy things to us or something like this, or eroding our trust in the things that God has given. And so here comes this fear of these enemies. If I know that God is a creator, then I'm not afraid. And that scoffing is that lack of fear. It's a fearlessness. What can the world do to me? What can men do to me? Don't be afraid. This is how Jesus says it. Don't be afraid of the one who can destroy your body, but be afraid, which is, I suppose, anybody with a stick, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, our fear belongs only to God, and we have to fight the temptation to be afraid of anything else. So this scoffing at the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh is part of our spiritual warfare. I shall scoff at you, O heaven and earth. In this way, sure and final devastation was hanging over the house of Jacob. Nor were the Canaanites lacking in strength and will, plans, arms, and manpower. But what hindered them? The Lord said, no. Here shall your proud waves be stayed, as he says in Job 38, verse 11. This is the Lord talking to the ocean. Stop here. Psalm 65, who dost still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. The nations are in turmoil, and those who dwell at the earth's farthest bounds are afraid of thy signs. We live in the midst of the sea itself. Now, this is Luther's cosmological understanding, is that if the Lord didn't hold back the oceans, it would cover all the land. It's really interesting, actually. It's like we're living in the waters would be covering over us unless the Lord was holding it back. So it's like we're always passing through the Dead Sea. We're always in the midst of the Jordan River. That's the picture that Luther has of the world. And here's why. He says, we live in the midst of the sea itself, and the waters of the flood were 15 cubits higher than the loftiest mountains. But also now the ocean is 3 ells higher than the earth. It'd be interesting to know the science behind this. We would say, Luther, this is not right, that there is a sea level, and that the reason why the earth is not covered with water is because the Lord opened up the depths of the oceans to hide all the water down there after the time of Noah. Anyway, why does it not overwhelm us? Because God has set a limit for the sea, Proverbs 8. This is this beautiful passage about wisdom. He assigned to the sea its limit. Its waves indeed are billowing and crashing against the shores, just as if they were about to rush out onto the land, but that attack is checked and restrained by God. It's kind of cool to think about this next time you go to the ocean, to think about these passages, Job 38, Proverbs 8, Psalm 64, and to think the Lord has put the sand here, he's put this limit for the sea, and it's always trying to transgress this limit, like a hurricane or a flood or something, but the Lord is holding it back. The same. Now, that's the picture of how Jacob is able to pass through Shechem and down through these tribes that want to destroy them. He's able to pass down there on pilgrimage in peace and not be afraid because the Lord is protecting him. The same can be seen in all the threats of the world in raising a tumult against the church. The Turk is like an ocean, swelling and turgid with billows. And if it had to be repressed by our strength, it would have long since been all over with us. For we Germans, here's Luther's take on the Germans. Is the vicar here? For we Germans are snoring, buried in sleep and wine, and we're destitute of leaders who could measure up in wisdom, strategy, and strength of heart to manage such great undertakings. In other words, Luther sees the Turk arrayed in their military might, and he says, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. Snoring, buried in sleep and wine, destitute of leaders. If the Turk had moved forward, he would long ago have occupied all of Germany. For there is no one who could protect us, neither the emperor, nor kings, nor princes, but God alone fights for us. Now, we can hear this ringing with biblical clarity, but it should be a bit of a, it should rub us a little bit, because we are, again, we're always tempted to be afraid of things that are not God. We're always tempted to trust in things that are not God, including when it comes to nations and wars and things like this. We're tempted to trust our own military might, our own expertise, our own power. We trust, the biblical language would be, in horses, in the strength of the horse, in the strength of the man. We have to recognize that it is according to the Lord's will that we stand or we fall. Nor will an assault be launched on Germany unless it is in accordance with God's distinct decision and will. Otherwise, the Turk would have overwhelmed us in our laziness long ago without any trouble. This is, remember, the doctrine of creation, that the Lord wills these things to happen. For both the princes and nobles have been completely ruined by luxury and pleasures. But that we are saved comes to pass by the power and goodness of God, and the prayer and faith of the church also obtains this defense. This is when you read something like Luther's War Against the Turk. Someone can, on the chat, if you look up, if you just go to the website, wolfmuller.co, books, downloads, Luther's War Against the Turk, we republished this. It's a really marvelous little text, so you can download the PDF and read it for free, and I'd encourage you to do so. And he says it's fine for Christians to be soldiers. It's fine for the emperor to go and try to learn how to wage war. It's fine for people to do these things. But the real power behind all of this, the real energy behind our salvation from destruction, is prayer and faith. So this is what protects us and what keeps us. Lee says, was the Ottoman Empire a place at Luther's time? Yep. I believe it was the like the height of the Ottoman Empire when they were coming and seizing Vienna and all this kind of stuff. I was just reading earlier this week some from on Charles V, the emperor at the time, who was fighting wars everywhere. I mean, this guy, Charles V, crazy, crazy life. He had he had Spain and Portugal, and therefore all the New World and all the discoveries that had been made. You know, he was the grandson of Ferdinand and Isabella, which brought the Portuguese and Spanish crowns together. He's on the other side, he was a Habsburg, and so he has the Holy Roman Empire and Denmark and maybe the Netherlands, and I think he's from the Netherlands, and he was Spain, and he was fighting against France, which was surrounded by his realms. He was fighting down even to Rome. He sacked Rome at some point. He was fighting the Turks on the other side, and that was the motivator behind the Diet of Augsburg, was the encroachment of the Turks, and how are we gonna have a united front against them. So one of the accusations of the Lutherans is they didn't care if the nation was destroyed by the Turks, because they were dividing up the efforts because of their insistence on doctrine. Now, so think about that, because that accusation, I'm going to look at you guys for this one. That accusation comes not only from the Roman Catholic Charles V side, you Lutherans are dividing the strength because you're so insistent on having the same doctrine that we're all getting divided, and so we can't fight against the Turk. That same argument was brought against the Lutherans by the Zwinglians, who it got together at Marburg for the purpose of trying to form a political alliance of Protestants. And Luther says no, because of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And it was also the accusation of the Episcopalians or Anglicans, the English Reformation, later on as well. So that was what whoever it was, like Mary, writes to Christian II, King of Denmark, and it's why he burns his copy of the Book of Concord, because she convinced him that the Book of Concord, the form of Concord, was a papal plot to keep the Lutherans divided. So that this is exactly what Luther is talking about here. There's a way that insistence on theological flexibility is built upon fear. So if we insist on this doctrine and we hold to the doctrine, then other people will leave us and we'll be alone. And it's, I think, the same thing that happens in the church today. If we're tight on this Lutheran doctrine, if we're tight on what the Lord says, then nobody will come to our church. We'll just be alone. We'll just be a tiny little band of people. But this is where we have to, this is where the scoffing has to come in, that there's nothing to be afraid of. Why do we need to be afraid of being small? Now, I suppose there's an opposite problem, which is the heroes of being right, where you can say, well, look, because we're a tiny little church, we're Orthodox tiny little church, the smaller we get, the purer we are. That's also not what the Lord says or what the Lord promises, but he just calls us to be faithful. He says, you be faithful and I'll take care of these things. Don't be intimidated or be afraid. Okay, so the prayer and the faith of the church obtains the defense. Luther will say this in the Large Catechism: our strength lies in prayer alone. What are the odds of me being able to find that? Very small. Large Catechism, Lord's Prayer. Let me go to baptism. Last part of the Lord's Prayer. There's this sola prayer. Our strength alone is in prayer. All our strength belongs to prayer. You guys are probably going to see it before I am, because I'm going backwards. Well, anyway. If God did not support us, we would not be safe from him for a single hour. We pray, it affects everything. He'll preserve us. All right. Can't find it. Okay. Accordingly, the emperor will make no progress in Belgium and will vent his rage no further than God has previously appointed. Jill says, we remember the parable of the seed, the trees growing healthy produced a very volume of fruit. That's right. And the Lord, remember how Paul says it, I planted, Apollos watered, it's God who gives the growth. So that the growth or shrinking of the whatever is completely independent of our will and desire. Leanne has put the link up there for the download of the War Against the Turk. I would encourage you guys all to take a look at that. It's amazing. In fact, Luther argues against the Turk and against Islam by saying, look, they got problems with the three estates. They destroy the church by their doctrine of Christ. They destroy the state by their doctrine of war, and they destroy the family by their bad doctrine of marriage. And so you not only see Luther's critique of Islam, but you get a picture of how his mind is shaped according to the three estates. It's pretty good. These matters are handed down to us for our consolation and to arouse our faith so that we may make invocation and believe with more fervor. The providence and government of God shines forth also in the histories of the heathen, so that it's not just Christian history, biblical history, and the history of Christendom in the Holy Roman Empire, et cetera, but the history of everything. Hannibal, for example, could have gained possession of Rome without any trouble and difficulty after slaying the warlike leaders and armies of the Romans, but he was checked by God. And when the others did not understand this, they cried out, Hannibal, you know how to conquer, but you don't know how to exploit the victory. You know how to conquer, you don't know how to govern. But he was not destined to get any further. Charles, this is Charles V, Holy Roman Empire, captured the king of France after he'd been defeated in a great battle near the river Ticinus in the year 1525. The next year, he took Rome by storm. His army plundered it. It was actually 1527. And so he had two very powerful monarchs in his power, nor did he lack opportunity and strength to carry out an illustrious campaign against the Turkish tyrant in the year 1532, after gathering together a very select army from the farthest limits of the Roman Empire. But he did not make use of this opportunity, and he will seek to obtain it in vain in the future. So Luther says Charles is out of luck if he thinks he's going to go to war and overcome the Turk. This is right here. For it's God who takes away the spirit of princes and is terrible to kings of the earth. Now, this notice how, again, how the Lord fights. He takes away the spirit. He disheartens. He makes the heart melt like wax. With a single word or nod, he shatters the spirit of the greatest warriors, Pyrrhus, Hannibal, etc. This is the true knowledge and faith regarding creation. And this lesson should be carefully meditated and practiced so that we stir ourselves up to pray and to believe. Here is what we're believing. We are believing that the Lord, in fact, is in charge of everything. For it is ungodly and useless to place confidence in fortifications, ramparts, and guns. If ever it seems good to God that the Turks should fall upon Germany, those mounds, pried up at great expense and toil, will not protect us. In that case, I would certainly not like to stay in this town. I'd rather crawl out. But when we bend our knee and cry out to our Creator, He will be able to surround us with walls of fire, as is testified in Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from this time forth and forevermore. So Luther's complaining about, and apparently he did this a few different times, he's complaining about the ramparts that were around Wittenberg. Probably cramped his style, because his house was right there on the edge of Wittenberg. I wonder if, because they tore down the ramparts of Wittenberg, and you can see it from space now, where this, am I? I need to look at, trying to, I'm trying to look at the earth here. Oh, look. You guys aren't looking at this, are you? Let me see. There, okay. I open up Google Earth and I'm in Wittenberg. That's pretty good. Here, you guys have to let me know in the chat if you can see this. So here's the old city of Wittenberg. And, yep, okay, good. And you can, so let's just highlight a couple of things here, and then I might dig in a little bit and show you. So here is the town hall. Oh, I need a different color, don't I? Let's do blue. Here's the town hall. Here's St. Mary's Church there. So that's the town church. And here's the old Latin school right there. Here's the new mall, which is kind of nice. Let's see. The Bugenhagen House is right here. The university is probably right here, right up in here somewhere. And then here's the Luther House. Zoom, 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 right there. So Luther's house was right on the edge. And then if you go a little bit further up here, I'd have to scroll off the screen, is the oak where Luther burned the papal bull. And there's two, so the, I'll zoom out a little bit and show you the rivers down here and the Elbe River. Whoops. Uh-oh. Okay. Let me switch here. So here is the river Elbe. And there's two kind of creeks that run down these two streets. And here's the, down here on the edge is the castle church. Here's the castle here and the castle church. So this is where Luther nailed the 95 theses to the castle church door. It's on the other side, right in here, the 95 theses. So here you get the town of Wittenberg. Okay. Tiny little town. Now, if you zoom out a little bit, you can see this kind of green park that was around it. I'll draw this here. So you can kind of see this green belt that goes around with the dark trees like this. That's the place where the old city ramparts were, and then the old city wall. And then they took down that wall and built that garden. And so there's this wall that was around Wittenberg in the in the old days. And Luther was complaining about it because, look, here's his house right there. I mean, right next to the wall. And he wants to go, and they would brew beer and had some pigs and a garden back there and everything else like that. It's the old Augustinian monastery that was handed over to Luther. The Melanchthon House, by the way, is right in here. And the Cranach House, let's see, here's the mayor's house. So the Cronach house was right in here, like this. So you can imagine Luther at Reformation time. This is the track that he would have taken. He was here at the university, and he comes down the street. There's Cronach, and 95 theses, and then back up there. That's not that far. It's a 10-15 minute walk. So this is what he's talking about, these walls now, which is kind of funny. That he says, we don't need these walls. I'd rather, you know, what we need is not walls. What we need is more prayer. So he must have been complaining about this all the time. It's kind of fun to think about. We need to not build up these walls. We need to bend our knees and cry out to our Creator. And He'll be able to surround us with walls of fire. We read in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. I hate that mass of ramparts and fortifications, for it's nothing else but a waste of money and a display of extreme folly. We should rather, let me get this here. We should rather aim to make it our firm determination that we are in the hand of the Creator, and not only we, but also our enemies and the devils with all the gates of hell. For if the devil had free power to fall upon us, none of us would remain alive for one moment. So that everything depends on the sustaining, protecting work and hand of God. And here's the danger, right? That we think that we are kept alive because of our own preparations, because of our own efforts, because of our own provisions, because of our own determination, because of our own walls. And look at what he says here. We should learn to place our trust in God, our Creator and Protector, not in fortifications, guns, wisdom, and power. To do the latter is pure folly. The Turk and the devils break through without any trouble and lay everything waste because God does not want his people to trust in anything else but himself. So that the Lord lets these things fail. This is the idea. The Lord lets these things fail that we set up to protect us so that we would not put our trust in them. And here's the point. It's that we are not, it's not that you shouldn't lock the door or you shouldn't have a baseball bat or whatever, that you shouldn't have police and a border and armies and things like that. That's not the point. The point is that we cannot trust in them. We cannot think that because we have these things that we're safe, or if we don't have these things, we're not safe. God is the Creator, and He sets these limits, and He'll protect us. If He wants us alive, we'll be alive. And if He wants us dead, then we'll be dead. And there's nothing you can do to prevent it. You can't resist Him. This is the reason why men have acknowledged this confidence in the Creator through the Son, through whom He's received us into favor and made a covenant with us. And this covenant is to have the confidence that our life depends on God alone, against all the snares and might of Satan and the world. If he wants me destroyed, he has no need to send soldiers. But if not, defiance to all the Turks, death, and the devil in hell. Defiance. This is the scoffing that he was teaching us earlier. You want me to be afraid? You want me to be afraid of death? You want me to be afraid of the devil? You want me to be afraid of the church? No way. The Lord is on my side. He'll protect me. And eventually, he'll hand me over to death to bring me to eternal life. That's according to his will. And so I'm not afraid. That's the idea here. Beautiful. Therefore, yeah, that's right. Lisa says, behind locked doors, safely tucked in bed, if he calls you home, his will be done. That's exactly right. Let those who have God's promise remember that they should have the confidence that God wants to be our keeper, defender, shepherd, and father on account of the Son. So, already this sentence was good here. If Luther ended it there it ends. God wants to be our keeper, our defender, our shepherd, our father. Why? On account of the Son. And here we're going to get the testimony here. First, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me, John 16. In the world, you will have tribulation, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, John 16, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15. And yet he means to say, your life in this sinful body is in my hand. Why then are we alarmed and terrified at the threats and power of the enemy? To be sure, we rather rejoice in the Lord, who has called us with his holy calling and taught us to trust and to conquer in himself. Jill says, Revelation 13, if anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he'll go. If anyone is to die by the sword he must be killed. Here's a call for the perseverance and faith of the saints. Yep. We can't thwart the Lord's will. We can't. Now again, does this mean that we should go into battle without wearing armor? Luther actually talks about that. This is interesting. Because in the war against the Turk, and I think also in our, even in our study here, Luther has talked about this. The Turks would go into war without wearing any armor. And he says, that is foolish. That is tempting God. So there is on the one hand the tempting God by doing nothing, by just sort of throwing yourself at danger. That's foolishness. There's the other side, the fearful lack of courage and trust in God to think that this is all in my own hands. So we do what we can. And then we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. It's an interesting thing to me that this preaching is, I think it's so helpful now, because I think in general, probably most of you here on the Worldwide Bible Class are fairly conservative folks. And that conservative theological perspective is often paired to a conservative political perspective. Certainly I am conservative politically for sure. And the result is that, you know, the different media landscapes in which we live. And one of the problems is that we are being drawn into fear of all the bad things that are happening. So you got to do something to change things so you can fix all these, you know, frightful threats that are all around us. So you get a conservative inclination towards walls and guns. And in some ways, it's fair enough. Again, we do what we can. But the danger is that we begin to be afraid, to live lives of fear. Now, it's on both sides. I think the whole kind of political game is trading in fear. Who is you got to do this or else here comes destruction. You know, so everyone is motivated out of fear. This is not the Christian motivation. We want to be motivated by wisdom and courage so that, and remember how this works with wisdom and courage. It's not like, remember the wisdom courage chart. It's like the faith and despair chart. There's wisdom. Let me put wisdom here and courage. And just on the other side of wisdom and courage is, on the other side of wisdom is foolishness. And on the other side of wisdom is fear. In other words, and we saw this just as the example that I think COVID is pretty helpful. It's like, I'm being loving and prudent and whatever. No, you're actually just afraid. Or I'm being courageous. No, you're actually just being foolish. But here's the interesting thing with our Christian living, is that it's not like we need to adjust from foolishness to courage. No, we are called from foolishness to wisdom, and we are called from fear to courage. So the Lord pulls us; he flips us around, so that when it comes to, for example, here come the Turks in the city, we don't want to be afraid. We want to be wise. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be courageous. But again, it's foolishness which is converted into wisdom and fear which is converted into courage. It pulls us into the middle. Here's some quotes. Chris says, this is a confusing area, honestly. The Psalms and Proverbs make it sound like wisdom can preserve your life, as in, if you wake up early and work in the field, you'll have food. If you don't, you'll starve. But we Lutherans often sound like fatalists, talking like nothing we can do makes us healthier or sicker. Well, so hopefully this is Right, Chris. And so this picture that I'm trying to is okay, when it comes to, let's just take life. Let's take sickness or disease or whatever. We know to say, some people say, well, look, I'm not going to treat it or do anything different. I'm courageous. I'm willing to die. Well, that's just foolishness. The Lord is calling you out of that too. There's a wisdom. This is wisdom governs how we think and how we act. But then some people are, oh, if I don't do this, I'm never going to make it. No. The Lord is calling us out of that fearfulness into courage. So you can wake up early, you can exercise, you can eat the right stuff, you can what all these things. This is good. Great. But we know that our lives are in the Lord's hands. And when our last day comes, our last day comes. And that's okay. So that there's a twofold wisdom. There's a wisdom to wait and a wisdom to go at the same time. Remember, that's the parable of the 10 virgins. We just had it in the last couple of weeks in the church here. We have this readiness to for everything to end right now. Our lives, the whole world, we're ready. But we're also ready to keep on going. And we trust in the Lord through all of it. Jeanette says, I believe Churchill said during the Battle of Britain, I put my trust in God, my hope in radar. Churchill. Nehemiah's builders of the wall had a sword in their hand. That's right. The walls of Jericho fell. By the Lord's, John asks, how do walls of Jericho fall? And this is this miracle of the Lord's attack. And this is the point. But we, this look, the walls of Jericho is nice, but the Lord has not given us these same instructions. So we trust in the Lord. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. Yet Jesus means to say, your life in this sinful body is in my hand. That's the whole point. I wonder why that's not highlighted. That's like the whole thing to highlight. Why then are we alarmed and terrified at the threats and power of the enemy? To be sure, we rather rejoice in the Lord who has called us with his holy calling and taught us to trust and conquer in himself. This is the lesson of this passage, which Moses wrote down with special care, stating that terror fell upon these powerful peoples. That's it. Right. Terror. This still, we're commenting on this terror. Luther spent a whole day lecturing on this one word, terror. Can you? It's amazing. Many of these undoubtedly grumbled and said, shall we leave this outstanding insult from our neighbors unavenged? Surely this band of thieves and beggars is not going to commit acts of violence in our neighborhood with impunity. But the leader of Jacob's camp is the Lord of hosts and of the whole heavenly militia. Just as Elisha's servant saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, and the sweet voice of the psalm declares, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. We know that these things are true. They are repeated so often in Holy Scripture, and yet we do not believe them. Such a great and deplorable state of wretchedness is unbelief. The matter's most certain. The words are trustworthy, and yet the heart does not believe. And Jacob came to Luz. Well, that's actually probably a good spot to stop. So we'll stop it there, and we'll get to verse, Lord willing, next week. Verse 6 and 7, Jacob coming to Luz, that is Bethel, and he built an altar there at El Bethel, which is, there's a lot of theology in the El Bethel here. This is a Trinitarian reference, and Luther's going to talk about what true worship is. Ooh, this is great. So Lord willing, next week we'll get to verse 6 and verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us faith in you as our creator, who upholds and sustains the entire world for our sake, for the sake of your church. Give us the confidence to know that you are our protector and our defender, that we would trust in you and live lives of wisdom and courage and faith. For we ask all this through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.